Word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, yet, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, there is no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you for mercy and help. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one who helped. We pray for his help. Help to understand. Help to believe your word. We pray it all. Amen. Please have a seat. Years ago, after college, I immediately went to the ministry of the denomination college. It's called UF Farmers Fellowship, and I was called a campus intern. I was a full-time assistant to a campus pastor, ordained pastor. My case, I was on staff with the ministry of the University of Florida, and we had a fall retreat. We're still coming from our campus, but from New Miami, there were some other campuses going together. And a group coming from the University of Miami, and we had a pastor in contact with my daughter, Lee Wardell, and so I'd arranged for her group to come up so that I could do ministry at the same time at this retreat. And so when they finally arrived, they had to leave early afternoon, about 1 or 2 in the morning. I understood the running joke in that car. So whenever it was a campus minister, how much longer? He would say, 5 minutes. How much longer? 5 minutes. 2 or 5 minutes. How much longer? 5 minutes. And so when they arrived, it was kind of the running joke between those who traveled in that car, the 5 minutes line. 5 minutes. And I tell you that story because it's like 2020 and the afternoon field. Like, when is it going to be over? Well, we think 5 minutes. I mean, it just past this. And then what happens? Well, then there's the next hurdle. I mean, it's like being on a road trip. And you're thinking your destination is just on the other side of the next hill. And you look, and what's before you is about another hill. And you don't quit. And you're like, when is this going to end? You can identify with this phrase from the scripture in Hebrews 10. You have need of endurance. You need perseverance. How are you going to get through all this? The future is not what I wanted it to be. I'm discouraged. And it could be because of the virus and all that it's brought with economic hardship and concern for ourselves and family members. It could be the aftermath of the election. It could have been events that occurred last week, events perhaps to occur in the near future. The answer there, I mean, it may be personal. It may be some family strife you've got going. It could be a wide range of issues, a wide range of problems that are just wearing you out and wearing you down. And you have need of grace. You have need of grace to persevere. And I'm here to tell you that Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39 can actually help us. I believe it can encourage us to persevere. Now, we're back in Hebrews. We've taken like a couple of months break from this book. Let's be reminded what it's about. The thing is aptly described as Jesus is better. I mean, I'm going to use three words to Hebrews. That's the argument. Because we're talking to Christians who most have second thoughts. They'd embraced Christ. They'd put their faith in him. But there seemed that persecution had perhaps arisen. Some of the preachers got the message. And they were thinking, well, maybe we did the wrong thing. Maybe some of the persecution they were experiencing was from fellow Jews. And so they're wondering, let me abandon Jesus and go back. And the author of Hebrews says, don't you dare. Jesus is better. He is better than Aaron. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's the great high priest. Everything you could possibly need is found in him. Don't turn away. Jesus is better. Now, when we come to this passage in Hebrews, we're reading, in fact, a warning that if you were to leave Jesus, there's nowhere to go. The only thing you'll find is judgment. I mean, this is one of two passages in the book of Hebrews that can really cause a lot of Christians serious doubt and fear and worry. It's not only here, but in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8. The question becomes in the mind of many Christians, and they read not only what we read in Hebrews 10, but we read earlier in Hebrews 6, is, well, maybe this means that I could never, ever really be sure I'm a Christian. Maybe this means there might come a day when I'll walk away from it and lose it all. And we spent time weeks ago looking at Hebrews 6 and dealing with that issue then. So let me at this point, before we go any further, remind you of three bedrock biblical truths that every Christian needs to know and needs to embrace. They're very important. And the first is this. The Bible teaches that all Christians can have assurance of their relationship with God rooted in God's character and His promises. All Christians can have assurance, and it's rooted in God's character and it's rooted in His promises. Can I read for you John 10, 27 through 28? Write the reference down, if nothing else. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's a strong promise. That's rooted in there's a promise of God given by one who is incapable of lying. See how? So our assurance is rooted in God's character, it's rooted in His promise. So that's point one. Point two is this, the Bible does teach that not all who say they are Christians are actually true believers. The Bible does teach that not all who say they are Christians are actually true believers. Remember this passage, 1 John 2, verse 19. They, speaking of false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. He said, this is a group. They were from us. They were part of our gathering, part of our community of faith, so to speak. They look that way, but they proved by walking away that they never were really of us, is what John the Apostle is saying there. So the Bible teaches some can say they're Christians but not be true believers. And further proof of that in Scripture is found in Jesus' parable of the soils. That's a whole sermon in itself. That's recorded for us in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Remember, Jesus talked about a sower goes and he sows seed, and it falls on four different types of soil. Some, the birds come and eat the seed. Some, it falls on the rocky path. Some, the thorns come up and choke the life out of the cares of this life. And Jesus says the seed that falls on good soil and produces a crop, that's a picture of the true and genuine believer. You can't have circumstances where it looks like somebody's got faith, but it's not true and genuine faith. That was his point. All right, that's one, we can't have assurance. Two, not all who profess to be Christians are true believers. And the third point to be made, the third biblical truth to grasp, is that the Bible teaches us that God's people will, by His grace, persevere to the end. God's people will, by His grace, persevere to the end. I love Philippians 1:6. I'm sure you do too, where Paul writes, "But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." As we've often said, God will finish what He starts. He will finish what He starts. All right? So those points being made, you think, okay, but what do we do with this? And these words mean something. And we read it at face value, there's some things that are said here can kind of shake us up. Well, I believe the point of this passage really is to encourage. That's the general tenor of the passage, is to encourage believers to hang in there and persevere. The title of the message is kind of verse 3, "For you have need of endurance." He wants to encourage the author of Hebrews. He wants to encourage perseverance. Why do we get there? How do we endure? How do we persevere? How do we last five more minutes? How do we get over that hill? Well, the first thing I think this passage shows us is that if we're going to do that, if we're going to endure, we're going to persevere, first, we need to take the Christian life very, very seriously. We need to take the Christian life very, very seriously. And I think that comes out for us in verses 26 through 31. Now, if you look at verse 26, that could shake us up, right? "For if we don't see deliberately after receiving knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That'll maybe make our knees weak a bit. But the language there that's initially used, even in this, the first few words of verse 26 can help us. Because it says, if we go on sinning deliberately, this is not somebody who falls into a sin. This is describing one who makes a conscious decision to turn back on the truth of the gospel. Again, this is not a sin. This is not a person has done and regretted. In fact, I was at your sin warning, and you read these words, and you hear these words, and you immediately begin to think, I don't want that to be me. What if it is me? Then that's a great indication it's not you. Because it's describing a person who's reached a place of apathy. What the author of Hebrews does, he pulls in from the Old Testament, doesn't he? He argues from the lesser to the greater. He referenced the Old Testament in Numbers 15:30. It said a sin that was committed literally with a high hand. That's another way of saying a sin committed defiantly was the type of sin that was judged. So verse 29, in verse 28, the law of Moses, verse 29, how much worse punishment, from the lesser to the greater, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, what really trips us up, and what really has probably caused us to scratch our heads, is this language in verse 29 that says, he spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. You think, ooh, that sounds like somebody who's truly been, who's a genuine believer. It sounds like, on the surface, perhaps that's a person who is a true Christian. Well, I don't think that's what that's describing. Why say that? I think what that's describing is a person who's in the visible company of God's people, and in that sense, they've been sanctified, or in other words, set apart. But a true change of heart has never come. Yeah, the Reformers made a very, very helpful distinction that's biblical between the visible church and the invisible church. And what's that? The visible church is the church we see. It's House of Presbyterian Church. A Joyful Life Baptist Church across the street. It's Southside Baptist Church. You fill in the blank. The visible church as we see it. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. That's the church, the Bible, if you have true faith in Christ. And here's the principle. You can be in the visible church and not necessarily be in the invisible church. You can be in the visible church and not necessarily be in the invisible church. And Jesus, right, tells the parable of seeds. He gets into the parable of the weeds. And he says that a farmer had someone sow his wheat. And the only way to separate the weeds, the false believer, from the true believer is at the judgment. So that you can't have gathered amongst God's people, people who are taking advantage of the blessing of just being surrounded by the people of God and sitting under the Word of God and all those blessings, and yet not be truly regenerate. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't think about turning your back on Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. Outside Christ is only judgment. Outside Jesus is only judgment. Look at verse 31, he goes, for we know him who said, or 30, you know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to the hands of the God. Take the Christian life seriously. We're not here this morning, or we're not tuned in on a live stream, simply because, you know what, let's check our box religious this week. We're not doing this so that we can feel moral. We're not doing this for moral instruction. We're not doing this strictly speaking to be religious. We're not doing this because this is our club. Some people have different organizations. Well, ours is the church. You know, that's kind of where we go to better about ourselves. It has nothing to do with that. This is eternal life and death consequences. That's what's being talked about here. This is serious. We dare not take it lightly. You know what I love about the Apostles' Creed that we used this morning? Think about language used in the Apostles' Creed. We get to that line that says where Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. You realize what the Apostles' Creed is doing there is setting the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a very specific historical context. There was a real Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, and Jesus stood before him and was sent to the cross at his hand. That happened in history. That really happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, look, there were 500 people that saw Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. His implication is, and if you want, you can go talk to them. They're still around today. Christianity is rooted in history. It's a historical faith. It's not a collection of wise sayings. It's not a philosophy that we buy. Truth, what Francis Schaeffer called truth, is all reality. If we're going to do it, we've got to take it seriously. We can't just be halfway about it. That's going to encourage us to endure. Nothing's more real than this. Outside of Christ and facing judgment. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's urging us to perseverance by realizing that truth. That principle of how do we do it, because we need endurance. It's faithfulness that has fueled your own faithfulness. Look back at faithfulness that has fueled your own faithfulness. 32-35 says, lean back. Look back on the former days when after you were sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being partners with those treated with compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plunder of your property since you knew that you yourself had better possession and might work. Do not throw away your kindness, which is a great reward. He's saying, remember the past. Remember how you, as he writes this to believers, how you dealt with persecution. You were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And you endured. Remember those days. What motivated them? Well, verse 34 talks about it. How they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. That seems otherworldly. Joyfully accepted. How, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. And by the way, seriously. Realize you've got eternal blessings. In Christ. It's basically living out Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rusts away and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth rusts away nor thieves break in and steal. So one way I think to encourage us is remember how God has sustained us in the past. Look back at His work in the light of the past. I mean, that's what, if you read the Psalms, routinely you'll come across like the Psalms. God delivered us from Egypt. God delivered us from slavery. We can trust Him to do it again. In that strong summary statement of verse 35, therefore, which has a great reward. You got rock solid reasons, he said, for trusting in Christ. Not to decide. It involves a bit of looking back. And I was saying that this week, it reminded me of when David, and the one story, David and Goliath, and David's a giant Philistine named Goliath. And he goes before King Saul, and he makes a case for standing and facing Goliath. He says, the Lord, deliver me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Will deliver me from this listening. And Samuel said to David, go. And I remember, look, God's been faithful to me in the past. I can endure, and I can endure in the future. So right now, I want you to stop. And I want you to think, remember love about you. I want you to think on the cross. I want you to think of the sinless Son of God dying in your place on that cross for you. Pay for your sin, pay for my sin. Remember, God did not spare His Son, but not with Him, free of all things. Remember that right now. And then secondly, I want you to remember how God brought a relationship with Himself, if indeed you want your right relationship with God. Maybe that happened at home where you had parents that taught you the God, the truth. Maybe it meant you met Jesus through friends in high school, college. Maybe it meant Jesus brought you through a horrible time in your life. You cried out to God. God heard your prayer and brought you to faith. Remember God's faithfulness to bring you to Himself. I want you to think for a moment. God has shown you mercy in your past in some specific way. And the blessing that God provided you, gave you a job when you needed it. Maybe He sent you Christians some encouragement. So maybe He brought you a big faithfulness to you right now. Now let those memories encourage you to persevere. That you're a soldier who refuses to leave the post. You're a foxhole, and you're not going to die. God will do it again. Look back. Looking back is a way to endure. Look back, but look ahead. Hope. Look ahead. When that comes out in verses 36-38, verse 6, endurance, boy, do we. So that among God, you receive what is promised. Look ahead. The promise of God, really character of God. Verse 38. Here we all keep the book back. We're coming back. That's the end of the story. We're going back because it's a prophecy dealing with God's people's circumstances. They can fathom. Habakkuk was a prophet. I'm like, you're sitting right before the Babylonians come over and do that. So many people in exile. Here's Habakkuk. He's like, God, how could you judge your own people? He said, he did. Perverse people. Well, how could you do that? How could you be determined to bring good out of something like that? That would be a question we all asked. That's why we went to Habakkuk then. And maybe we're asking it even more. Now, what are you up to? I like the script. God, if you just listen to me, we get it straight away. How does God respond to Habakkuk's question? Well, the author of Hebrews brings it to attention. In the New Testament where this is quoted. There's other places as well, but yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. When he's talking about Jesus. The moment further fulfilled, right, my son, my sin. He said in verse 8, by which one shall live by faith. Now, that's not this faith in faith. That's not this blind faith. That's naive optimism. Oh, he's going to keep getting better and better, no matter what happens. This is in God and His character and His purposes. That's what Jesus is rooted in the person and promises of God. And let's think, he might be about 6-31, but not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's what rooted in Jesus, who's that rooted in person and work. I quote John Flavel for that. Maybe me pronounce his last name. Flavel, Puritan pastor. But here's the quote, regardless of how you say his name. It's a quote. If Christ finish His work for us, then there can be no doubt He will also finish His work in us. If Christ finish His work for us, there can be no doubt that He will also finish His work in us. Well, one thing we do is look at hope. You know, I've mentioned this before, and I'm sure I'm not alone, but I'm going to be like, that's it. To get me to a week. You know, I'm going to be like, I'm crazy doing it. I'm going to be like, well, I'm going to be like, now I've got something to sustain me through the months ahead. Or it may be a certain show that I like to watch. Oh, I look forward to that. I'm just one of those kind of people. I always kind of got to give myself support. I don't know how healthy that is. I'm going to something biblical. We're made forward. We know, deep down, this life can't be all there is. We know that life here is messed up. Death is natural. Same high level is unnatural. We know that. And what I discovered is I'm not so looking forward to toys at Christmas or my birthday. I'm looking forward to seeing people. You know, I look when my boys come home again. And I have fun. I probably shouldn't admit this. But I'm through their cell phones. I know where they are. And so I'm tracking them. Okay, Phoenix City. Okay, they're going to Georgia. Right, they're driving them. Okay, they're in Butler. They're getting closer.
And that's joy. People are giving me joy. Now, where am I doing all that? I think that's what Hebrews is saying. You've got someone to look forward to. And not so much looking forward. You've got him right now. He's better. A remarkable verse in Scripture, found in John 16, verse 7. Jesus tells his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I'm crucified, that I died, that I'm raising, and that I ascend into heaven. It's to your advantage." How could that be? How could that be better than having Jesus? And he says, "For that way, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I'll send to you. I'll send you the Holy Spirit." That's your advantage. And we're given the Holy Spirit. He brings the blessing of the risen Christ into our lives. He does this by pointing us to Jesus. He points us to the Word. He points us to the reality of the table and the blessings that are there. We have the Holy Spirit. Who shall get in our ears this morning? Jesus is better. And if you want to keep looking at Him. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, there's a great opportunity for us to fuel endurance. Because, obviously, it's serious business. The body and blood of Jesus is serious. We look back because we do this in remembrance of who Jesus is and what He has done. And we look ahead and we say, He comes again. And He makes all things new. Look, we all in these days. And if we're not feeling it now, we're going to feel it soon. Can anybody here that doesn't feel need for endurance? God's grace, make us enduring, persevering. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gift of Jesus. We thank You for the mercy of God in Christ toward us. Lord, we have need of endurance. We're weary, we're tired, we want the virus gone. We want peace in our land. We want our church and our churches to flourish. We want gospel in hearts and minds. We want to see the lives of the unborn saved and preserved. Father, we want Your will upheld, Your righteous character lauded and exalted. But Lord, that causes us to persevere. Help us to persevere in faith, to be the salt and light. Give us grace to hold on to Jesus, even as He is holding on to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take time now to enjoy the Lord's Supper. Any elements as you came in, bring there back. You can bring you some communion elements as we use the prepared wafer and cup. You have it before us from 1 Corinthians 11, 53. Christ received the Lord delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, when He took bread, we might see, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." But also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant of My blood. This is all you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death until it comes." We did the supper for Christians, for Jesus Christ, but transferred trust from self to Jesus and all the signs. If that's true of you and you're a member of church, please, we want you to enjoy some with us. It's not you speak our time prayer. We look to Jesus and pay my faith this morning as we celebrate. Thank you for the bread and for the cup. May we be attracted by the form which it takes in this prepared, pre-packaged way. But may we finish as we put our trust in Christ and are equipped for endurance through the gospel made visible in the Lord's Supper. We got these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We encourage you to access the wafer and display. Take a moment this time of prayer, looking back, thanking God for what done for us in Christ and how He brought us to Himself before we take the wafer. Body of Christ given for you. Please take and eat. Now, as we prepare to take the cup together, let's spend a moment or two in prayer, praising God for the promises to us in Christ, that looking ahead to the reward that is ours, that's secure for us in Christ. Let's pray that way. Access the cup of the new covenant, which is Jesus' blood shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray together. Oh God, we worship, praise, and adore You for the gift of Your Son,
Give us grace, we pray again, to endure, even to endure this week. Father, we need endurance for 5 more minutes. Give us that endurance. May we trust you and take your promises day by day, moment by moment. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask if you would stand. We might be dismissed with a blessing from God. I love the Jude benediction as it speaks to God's preserving power over us. And then after the benediction, we'll sing the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.